Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces.
Thank you, David. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who inspired your word to be written and who now enables us to understand what you have to say. So please send your Spirit that we might hear your voice as we open up your word together today. In Jesus' name, amen. I spent half of this week at a Bible teaching conference for church leaders, rubbing shoulders with Christians. I spent the other half of this week here in this community, rubbing shoulders with non-Christians. Half of the week, it was very easy to spot sin. The other half of the week was exactly the same. It was very easy to spot sin. When we spend time with people, whether they be Christians or non-Christians, very quickly sin comes to the surface. I'm sure all of us this week have seen people doing wrong things, saying wrong things. We've seen people sinning out there in the world, and also we've seen people sinning in here, in church, in our homes. How should we respond when we come across other people's character flaws? What should our attitude be when someone else's sin comes to the surface? What should we do when we spot sin? Two don'ts and one do. Here's the first thing. Don't be a fault finder. Thank you, Tyler. This isn't going to work today. Click us on. Don't be a fault finder. It's very easy to point the finger when people fail. Look at verse 1. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, "Do not judge"? Well, he's not saying that we should never make judgments. He's not saying that we shouldn't be discerning about people. He's not saying that we shouldn't assess people's character and behavior. We know he's not saying that because when he gets to verse 6, that's exactly what he tells us to do. So "do not judge" has this sense of "do not condemn," "do not be judgmental." So when someone does something wrong, don't send them straight to the executioner. When you spot sin, don't write people off. Fault finding is easy. We're often judgmental. We quickly jump to conclusions about people. And Jesus says, don't do it. Don't condemn. Do not judge. Why? Verse 2. "For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do not judge, because the same standard will be used to judge you." You better measure up to the measure that you measure others by. Imagine a high jump. Isn't it true that we often set the bar really high for other people? But for us, it's much lower, and we're much more forgiving when we fail. And when we're looking at other people, when we're not looking at ourselves, it's so easy to be a fault finder, to wave the red flag and say, "You failed, you failed, you failed, you're a failure." We're acting as if we're somehow better. "I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they said that. I would never do anything like that." And Jesus says, don't be a fault finder. Do not judge. If you write people off because of their sin, you clearly haven't understood grace. And if you don't understand grace, then you too are headed for judgment. If you love to condemn, you too will be condemned. Do you follow? The grace of God is his undeserved patience to sinners. Grace is God's kindness to those who have massive flaws. It's his forgiveness for those who deserve his judgment. So even though we deserve the red flag to be waving, even though we fall way short of God's high jump bar, yet God gives us what we don't deserve. That's grace. Grace is the only way for faulty people like me to be welcomed into God's royal family. And if we are in his family, we will bear the family likeness. Those who know grace, show grace. And if you don't show grace, it's because you don't really know grace. A little bit later on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells a parable of the unforgiving servant. This servant is in massive debt to his master, and he begs for patience. His master takes pity on him. He cancels the debt. He lets him go. But then that servant finds another man who owes him a much smaller sum, and he begins to choke him. Pay me back! Pay me back! The man begs for patience. He's gasping for air. But the unforgiving servant refuses and throws him into prison. So when the master hears about this, you can understand that he's not happy. And the unforgiving servant, where does he end up? He ends up in prison, condemned. The point is simple. If you don't show grace, it's because you don't really know grace. Don't be so quick to condemn people, because if Jesus did that with us, we'd be doomed. In actual fact, Jesus is the judge. He is the one who has been given authority. And one day, everyone who's ever lived will stand before him, their lives laid bare, including all the secret stuff. And Jesus will judge. He will send some to heaven and some to hell. But this judge came down as a human, and rather than dishing out judgment, he chose instead to bear that judgment, to take it on himself. The cross is a place of strange and beautiful justice. Sin is paid for, but not by the ones who deserve it, but by the faultless judge. Justice is satisfied, the price is paid, and the guilty go free. That's grace. And if you're not yet a lover and follower of the Lord Jesus, this is the beautiful Jesus that could be yours, the one that you could know by trusting him. And this Jesus says, do not judge. When you spot sin in others, don't be a fault finder, because if that's what God is like, then there's no hope. Instead, be glad for God's grace. Pride is judgmental. Grace is patient. And I think that really helps us with our attitude, both to non-Christians and to Christians. When we understand how much we've been forgiven, it gives us great hope for the unsaved sinners that we know. Who have you written off? Who are the biggest sinners in your school, or your workplace, or your neighbourhoods? Who are the people that you secretly look down on? God, I thank you that I'm not like them. Who are the people in this community that we think are the least likely to become Christians? It's so easy, isn't it, when we spot sin, to condemn people because of their parenting, or because of their bad language, or because of their lifestyle, or because of their beliefs. There's no hope for that person. And so easily it becomes a us and them, as if they are the kind of the great unwashed, the outsiders, the enemies. But Christ died for his enemies. So those people that we often look down on, they're not enemies, they're future friends, they're potential family. And when sin is on the surface, when the sin of unbelievers offends us and jumps up and slaps us in the face, it's just proof that they need a saviour. Just like me and just like you. When we see people sin, it shouldn't push us away from them. It should draw us to them. Don't be a fault finder. Do not judge. My Sunday school teacher was saved by Jesus while he was awaiting trial for dealing drugs to children. Do not judge. It is not our job to send people to judgment. It's our job to send people to Jesus. So it helps us in our attitude towards non-Christians, and it also helps us in our attitude towards Christians. When we understand how much we've been forgiven, it helps us to be much more patient with our brothers and sisters when they fail. At this conference last week, I met a guy from a council estate in Scotland. He's been saved for less than a year. Definitely some rough edges, and it was a joy to stand next to him as he belted out the songs. I stood with him one night as he finished off a cigarette, and he said, I'm down to 10 or 12 a day now, but that's better than the 10 or 12 joints I was smoking before I was saved. That's the work of the Spirit. That's wonderful. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit does not just work in holy people. I get quite emotional when I think about that, actually. The Holy Spirit is at work in messy people like me and you. The Lord Jesus takes us as we are and makes us as he is. But that's a process. There are going to be ups and downs. And we're not perfect, so why do we expect others to be? When we spot sin, sometimes we look down on others as if they're lesser Christians, or even doubt that they're Christians at all. But when Christians get themselves in a mess, it doesn't mean they're not Christians, it just means they're a work in progress, like all of us. When other Christians sin, we can be really upset, we can be disappointed, we can be offended. But as a church family, we must be full of grace, not grudges. Sinfulness easily causes division, but can I urge us to be patient with each other? We've been forgiven much. So let's be quick to forgive. Don't be a fault finder. That's the first thing. Here's the second. Do be a mirror user. Do be a mirror user. Have a look at yourself is the point of that. So it's almost like a cartoon style picture from a carpenter's workshop in verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Two guys who were doing a bit of woodwork, but they weren't wearing safety goggles. Health and safety, come on. So one's ended up with a tiny bit of sawdust in his eye, and the other's got a massive plank hanging out of his face. Last week when we were clearing up, Caleb somehow managed to get a broomstick in the eye. And so I thanked him for giving me an illustration. It's very kind of him. It was really... How is your eye today, Caleb?
It's fine.
It's fine, good. But last week, it was really red. It was really sore. You couldn't really miss the fact that you'd just been hit in the eye with a plank of wood. You can't miss it. But the stupidity of this picture is that the guy with the plank doesn't even realise because he's too busy trying to help the other guy out with the speck. It's ridiculous. Yet isn't it often how we are? It's so easy to spot sin in others. It's so easy to be blind to our own sin. Just think of the last argument you had. Remember the last argument you had? Whose fault was it? I bet it wasn't yours. I'm never at fault in my arguments. I just have to help Briss see that she's wrong. That's how it is, isn't it? We think we're always in the right, and we fail to see how there's two sides to every story. It's so much easier to spot small sin in others and to miss the glaring sin in me. In fact, actually, this came home to me this week in the middle of Wednesday night. Like I said last week, Joss hasn't been sleeping very well at all. But on Wednesday night, he finally decided to sleep for a nice big chunk, about 5 hours. It was amazing. Except it was that night that Zach decided he would be up every hour. And so he wasn't very well. He wanted his mummy. He only wanted his mummy. And so again, Riss rolled out of bed again, understandably a little bit disappointed. So I went and I gave her a hug and I tried to be nice and understanding like a good husband. But inside, I was getting really wound up. I was trying to keep her calm and help her to trust God. But inside, I was much worse. I was getting really cross that she was a tiny bit cross. It was a classic plank and speck situation. I hope you don't mind me sharing that, Riz. Should have probably checked beforehand. So I decided in that situation that the best thing I could do for everyone is just to go back to bed, which was very generous of me. It's much easier to spot sin in others than it is in yourself. And so Jesus says, no, come on, sort yourself out first. Verse 5, you hypocrite. Hypocrites say one thing but do the opposite. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We need to be mirror users. We need to first look at ourselves before we try and help others. Otherwise, we're hypocrites. And Jesus has no time for hypocrites. Notice that we do need to help each other. A speck in someone's eye is an issue that needs to be dealt with. It can be really sore. It can cause damage. And sin in someone's life, when we spot sin in someone's life, no matter how small it might be, it is a serious issue that needs to be dealt with. And we need each other's help. If you've got something stuck in your eye, you need your friend to kind of see what it is and help you get it out. It's much harder to do by yourself. You need that person to be gentle and careful in the way that they remove the speck. You don't want them to cause more damage when they're trying to help. And if we're serious about growing in our love for Jesus, then we need to help each other out. When we spot sin in the lives of our brothers and sisters, it's right that we point it out, that we rebuke and correct, that we're committed to walking alongside each other as we help to remove sin from our lives, doing it with gentleness and with patience. One of my prayers for this church family is that our relationships would grow and be robust so that we can challenge each other in love. That we would have the wisdom and the depth of trust so that we can say hard things in gentle ways. That God would give us discernment to know what needs to be said and how and when to say it. I pray that so that as we walk together, as His royal family, we are growing, each of us, to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. It's one of the reasons that we need each other. It's a crucial part of discipleship. But, first things first. If you've got a passion for removing wood from people's eyes, good. But sort out your plank first. If you've got a passion for helping your brothers and sisters put sin to death, good, but sort your sin out first. Be a mirror user. Look at yourself first. If you've got a plank in your eye and you come up close to help someone with their speck, you're just going to end up hitting them with the plank, making everything worse. Plus, you won't even be able to see the speck clearly. Look at verse 5 again. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If we don't remove our sin, we're not only blind to our own sin, we're actually blind to the true nature of the sin that we've spotted. We'll only be able to help someone repent of their sin if we ourselves are repenting of sin. No one listens to a hypocrite. Have you ever had this with your kids? Stop shouting! Why are you so angry? It doesn't really work, does it? It's much harder to take constructive criticism from someone who you know does the exact same thing that they're telling you about. So if we're serious about helping each other to grow in our love for Jesus, which we should be, then first we need to be serious about loving Jesus ourselves and therefore walking in obedience to him. So when you spot sin in other Christians, rather than rushing them into an interrogation room, first, turn the spotlight on yourself. A wise man checks his own face before pointing out the food on someone else's chin. A wise man checks his own flies before pointing out someone else's is down. Look in the mirror of God's word with humble, prayerful reflection. Whenever we spot sin in someone else, it's an opportunity to look at ourselves. Let other people's sin lead you to repent of your own sin. Then, and only then, will you be fit to help others with theirs. So be a mirror user. There's a don't and a do. Lastly, there's another don't. The third thing is don't be a treasure waster. Another vivid picture is found in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Do not give dogs what is sacred. That's probably a reference to the food that was set aside for the priests to eat. Under the Old Testament system, the priests had a portion as they served God in the temple. And so it was sacred. You wouldn't dream of feeding it to dirty dogs, who in that day and age were an unclean animal. They weren't cuddly pets. And in the same way, you wouldn't throw your wedding jewelry into a pigsty. It would be a waste. Don't give what is holy to Daisy Dog, and don't give what is valuable to Percy Pig. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. They'll destroy the gift and they'll destroy the giver. They'll trample on the pearls, and when they realize you can't eat, they can't eat pearls, then they're not going to be very happy with you. They're going to turn around and demand their turnips. So Jesus makes it very clear that we do need to make judgments. We mustn't be judgmental. We shouldn't be condemning. But we do need to be discerning in the way that we interact with others. Otherwise, we'll end up being treasure wasters. What is this treasure that Jesus is talking about? Well, this treasure is stuff that is clearly holy and it's valuable. And it's also stuff that we can give away. And so most probably Jesus is talking about the message, the good news message that is about him. That's our treasure. Very soon in Matthew's gospel, Jesus would send his disciples on a mission trip, preparing the way for him. These were the same disciples who were right now gathered round him, listening to his words as he sat there on the mountain. And as he sent the disciples out, what did he send them with? Nothing. Except this holy, valuable message about Jesus, the royal son who was coming to reign as the king of the greatest kingdom there ever was. All they had was this good news message that simply by trusting in Jesus, we can be adopted into the royal family. And so Jesus sends his disciples out, and as he does so, he tells them to be careful about who they speak to. Now listen to this from Matthew chapter 10. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. It's from verse 11, if you're flicking there. Verse 12, as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Do you see the point? When we are sharing this holy and valuable message of Jesus, the message of his flawless life, his death in the place of 40 people, his victorious resurrection, his glorious ascension, his current reign, his coming return. When we share that message, we need to have our heads screwed on and our eyes open to rightly assess people's response. And when we spot the sin of stubborn unbelief, there comes a time to stop. We have treasure. Share with care. We must hold out this message to everyone. We must not prejudge people and condemn them before we've even shared the gospel with them. But if people keep treating Jesus like something to be trampled, then there comes a point where it is right to withdraw the hand. I'm not saying we stop caring. I'm not saying we stop praying. But sometimes it is right to stop telling people about Jesus. We believe in the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of each person to respond to the good news message. We believe that the Holy Spirit will be at work in those that he has chosen. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd of all of his sheep, and all of his sheep will hear his voice and follow him. And so, yes, we should be patient, just like he is with us. Yes, we should be persistent, just like he is with us. But we should also be careful and thoughtful. Think about it. We have a precious Saviour, we have many contacts, and we have limited time and resources. So let's focus our energies on those who don't trample on Jesus, but see him as beautiful. Those in whom we can see the shoots of new life as the Spirit begins to soften their hearts. We don't want to waste our treasure on those who will just destroy the gift and might even turn on you and destroy the giver. So when we spot the sin of stubborn unbelief, don't just use it as an excuse to give up on the gospel, but don't be a treasure waster. You know, I can't wait for the day when no one tramples on Jesus, when everyone worships him and loves him and honours him as God. That day is coming. I can't wait for the time where no one will have to teach their neighbour know the Lord, because all will know him and love him. We won't have to rebuke or correct each other, because the presence of sin will be removed. That day is coming. I can't wait for God to be glorified when we perfectly reflect his perfect character. That day is coming. But for now, the ugly reality of living in a broken world waiting to be remade is that sin is found in everyone. When we spend time with people, Christians or non-Christians, sin quickly rises to the surface. And so when we spot sin, let's not be fault finders or treasure wasters. Instead, let's be mirror users. When we see ourselves clearly, we can see others clearly as well. That's what it means to live the discerning life. And that's what it means to live the royal family life. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your wonderful patience to us. We thank you that though we are often stubborn and hard-hearted, yet you show us so much grace. We thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And even now, as those many of us who are seeking to love and follow the Lord Jesus, we confess our stubborn hearts to you. We thank you that you are someone who is so full of patience and grace to us. And would we please reflect some of your character? Would we not be quick to condemn others? Would we not be self-righteous and look down on people? Whether it be those we know from this church family, other Christians, or whether it be those who don't yet know and love the Lord Jesus, please help us not to use sin as a reason to be offended or a reason to back off, but a reason to draw close. Either to share the good news of Jesus to those who don't know it for the first time, or for our brothers and sisters to draw close to help them put sin to death as they seek to live for him. Lord, please would you help us first and foremost to be those who look at ourselves in the mirror. So now, just in a moment of quiet, help us to reflect on the sin that you have pinpointed in our hearts. Help us to reflect and repent at the foot of the cross now. Father, we thank you for the cross where sin is dealt with. And we thank you that the grave is empty and that the risen Lord Jesus continues to give us ongoing grace. We praise you in his name. Amen. We're going to close with a song that focuses.